You know, there's a lot of Torah portions. It's Deuteronomy 21:10 verses 25:19. The Haftarah is Isaiah 54:1 to 54:10. There's a lot of Torah portions that have things like, when Rabbi Jude asked me about speaking this week, I had not looked at the Torah portion yet, and I kind of was, well, I hadn't looked at it yet because there was some time, it was some weeks before, so I looked ahead, and I was like, looking for a Torah portion that would have something like a Red Sea parting. You know, those things that we know that God does that's like, oh, yeah, I can really talk about. This is a very enumerated list of procedures and policies. Now, we have to put the same weight on everything in God's Word. Even the lineages, you know, people skip those things, but those are important. I mean, the first few chapters of like Chronicles or Kings, it's like the son of. And you're kind of like, okay, let's just get to when Elijah brings the fire down, right? But you know, it's those lineages, and in fact, Matthew is a lineage. It's all about lineage. I knew I had a friend years ago. He's a rabbi. Rabbi Brian, I don't know what he's doing now, but I knew him when I was in Macon, and he was raised in a very closed Jewish community, incredibly strict, and his story, and if you talk to a Jewish person, their salvation stories are like, oh, just crazy, you know, and his was, in a good way, and his was really just a beautiful story, but he was, and this is why the lineage stuff's important, but he was raised in a very close, he did not even know the New Testament existed. It was that closed of a community that he was raised in. He went to a bookstore, he left his community. He went to a bookstore and he found a Bible and he was like, what is this? Because they read the Tanakh, they read just the Old Testament. And he said he opened up to Matthew chapter 1 and he read lineages. And he went, oh, okay, I know who he is. Abraham, Noah, Shem. And then he said he read the entire book of Matthew and got saved in that bookstore. It was amazing. And he said he had never hugged anyone. You know, he was very, very raised in a very austere environment. And he said the first thing he did is he bought a Bible and he hugged the cashier. And that's just, this is the stuff that's like, man, God is so real. That is real. That is like, that's a story, yeah. But all of our stories are like that. Don't say, oh, well, because, well, my story doesn't, you know, I didn't see a burning bush. Look, if you're blood bought by Yeshua, you put your faith in him, that's a miracle. That's the miracle. It's just that's a testimony. And Jewish people are, the enemy specifically attacks them because they're the final linchpin in this whole thing going nuts in the world. If we read the Torah, in fact, we talk about the firstborn in the Torah, but the firstborn gets a double portion. Not because the firstborn's better, but because the firstborn's firstborn. The gospel started in Israel, and it's went around the world, and that gospel's coming right back. And when it does, that's when you need to look out. That's what you always hear about. But when you start seeing Jewish people getting saved by droves over in Israel, that's when you need to be like, okay, here we go. Because once it hits in there, it's going to go nuts. And then it's really going to get crazy. And that's when Yeshua says, look up, because then I'm going to come and finish it. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the Parsha. It's packed with a list of commands and procedures. All that to say, even though these things seem like enumerated, they're still all very extremely important. Most of the commands deal with how Israelites treat each other. Okay, a lot of these are, I'm sorry about this. It's creaking. Most of these commands deal with the treatment of each other. Dealing with the wayward child, like if a kid's bad, how do we deal with a son that's just rebellious? Burying the dead, sexual immorality, cross-dressing is forbidden. Yeah. You know, I'm not going to go in on this big, but like, what scares me today is when I see a lot of leaders in the believing community, and I'm not saying you should be sensitive. Homosexuality is a sin issue, and you got to be sensitive about how you deal with people who are struggling with that, because God loves them, absolutely. It's a sin that they struggle with, like anything. But you have to be sensitive, but at the same time, it should not take a spiritual leader 15 minutes to explain, do you think it's a sin? Well, let's talk for a minute. Yes, it's a sin. Then you can go. It doesn't take 15 minutes to explain, well, do you want to find out what we think about it? Well, come on over and we'll talk for 30 minutes. Well, no, this is what God says. This is what God says about it. Now, do we need to underline that in love? Absolutely. Do we need to be welcoming? Absolutely. Without compromising? Absolutely. And loving without compromising? Absolutely. But at the same time, God is not political. He's truth. He doesn't say, cross-dressing is forbidden. Nothing new under the sun. They were doing it back then. That's why it was addressed. Right? Procedures and penalties for adultery, rape. There's also this thing about excluding certain groups of people, and I want to touch on that just briefly because I really felt like the Lord really put on my heart to share that. Can we go to the first scripture? This is in this parsha. It says, "No one of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way." Okay. When you came out of Egypt, they hired against you Balaam to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Keep going. Because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite. He's your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were a sojourner in his land. God's saying, you were a slave in Egypt. Don't treat anybody else like a slave. You were discriminated against because of your race in Egypt. Don't do that to anyone else who shows up, right? Okay, as someone, when I was called into the Messianic movement, my question was, how do I deal with I'm biologically not Jewish, so how do I deal with that? And when God has called me into a realm of his kingdom that is highly Jewish, and I struggled with that second-class citizen feeling, like, oh, you know, God loves Jewish people more than me. Let's look at what Rabbi Paul, who was a Jew's Jew, said about, because he had a very interesting situation. He's dealing with a Jewish faith. Now God has opened up the gates for non-Jews to come in. So what is he telling these Ephesians who are not Jewish? He says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at a time separated from Messiah. The Torah did make some separations, did they not? Gentiles couldn't enter the court, right? Non-Jews couldn't enter the court of the temple. There was some separation there. Okay, let's keep going. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, I love that, but now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, reconciling us both, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Right? There was a wall of separation. Gentiles couldn't enter the court. Gentiles could not enter into the temple. Right? But what he's saying is, there are some things in the Torah that cause some separations between Jews and Gentiles. Yeshua has gotten rid of that. Okay, what I'm telling you is that whether you are native born or not, when you join yourself to the olive tree in faith of Yeshua, when you're blood bought, you get all the promises, all the covenants. That's why when we sing the Eleinu, you know, what does it say? It is our duty to praise the master of all, to ascribe greatness to the author of creation, for he made us unlike the nations of the lands, has not placed us like the families of the earth. And I'm kind of like, well, you know, I'm not Jewish, Lord, though. Does that apply to me? Yes. When you join yourself, when you become blood-bought and you become grafted in, you become part of the commonwealth of Israel. That's not to decrease the importance of the Jewish people and their prophetic significance in the future. But what God is saying is, you better believe it. Whether you're native-born or I adopted you, you are my kid. And you can say, he made me unlike the nations of the land. He's not made our lot like theirs. He has not made our portion like theirs and our lot like all their multitudes. Guys, the multitudes, think about it. What is it? The wide gate and the narrow gate. Enter through the what? The narrow gate, right? The Lord is saying, I have not made your portion like theirs. So when we say the Eleinu, we can say it. Jew, Gentile, one in Messiah, you are absolutely. A rabbi put it to rest. I'll never forget. I was having dinner with Rabbi Jan Rosenberg. If you happen to be listening to this, you're like my spiritual granddaddy and I love you. And he, having dinner with him, I remember exactly what I ordered. I ordered fish and chips. And because I remember he told me, it's English. I love it. Stephen shook his head. No. Fish and chips is what I was eating. I remember that because Rabbi Jan said one sentence and it ended years of feeling like a second class citizen. ended years of feeling that way with one sentence. God will do that. God will allow you to go through something, and it will take one. Nothing's too hard for God. He's just going to go, boop. When the time's right, it's over. And I was sitting across from him, and he said, I was telling him kind of what I struggled with. And I said, you know, Rabbi Jan, this is kind of what I struggle with, being in the Messianic movement, not being Jewish. And he said, uh-huh. He goes, here's the deal, Toby. He goes, one's chosen, one chooses to be chosen. Both are chosen. End of story. So if you're Jewish people are chosen, not better, chosen. Non-Jews choose to be chosen to be a part of this thing, and they're chosen. And that's beautiful, and that's an amazing thing. I felt led to share that. I felt that God had put the Elenium on my heart, because we say that every day. And I truly believe you need to claim that and own that, because you're saying, and we bend the knee and bow, thank you, Dad, for taking me in. I was astray. I was sinful. I've done some things that I don't, if none of us would want our life on this screen to show in its entirety. But God said, come on, you're in here. You're mine. You're in my house. And that's why we bend the knee and bow and acknowledge our thanks, because we owe him our thanks. We can't give him anything else. And I just wanted to share that. Let's go on to the rest of the parsha just briefly, and then I want to go into what I really felt like the Lord put on my heart. So I don't know why I'm looking up there. It's right here. You can go back. Oh, that's good. No. Oh, can you put that back up? That's it. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints and members in the household of God. We're all there. There's not going to be a Jewish picnic table and a Gentile picnic table. We are going to be crawling all over each other to get to Dad when we get there. Thank God. I want to continue just to summarize this parsha real quick. Divorce laws are covered. The importance of men in the military abstaining from sin. Everybody needs to abstain from sin, but in times of war, he's saying, guard yourself from anything bad. Why? Because Israel has always been small. Why? Because God loves to be glorified through them. So he's telling Israel, you are not going to be this mighty, physically mighty, like powerhouse. He said, so your greatest weapon is righteousness and obedience to me, because then I'm going to come in and it's over. Gideon felt great until God said, send those guys home. Okay. Send those guys home. And then he's looking around with 300 dudes and he's like, oh gosh. And then God's like, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready to do it. So the importance of abstaining from sin and the importance of obedience, the Israelites' greatest weapon is righteousness, not their military might. It is God that grants victory, not the horse, not the chariot, not the man. Also, treatment of slaves and workers, paying your workers properly, treatment of slaves, proper punishment. Slaves in the Bible, guys, were people who owed a debt. Our American thinking of slavery, which is abhorrent, that version of slavery that was in America, abhorrent, horrible, but that was not what was going on in Israel. In Israel, it was someone owed a debt. They didn't have the money to pay it, so they were a slave for a time. And you could do a whole message just on what biblical slavery was. Now, you know, so, but let's keep going. Proper punishment. That's right. God would say, you know, there's a part in this portion where God says, don't give them like 100 lashes, you know, punish them in proportion to the crime. And this is where we stopped at the very end. And this is what I want to talk a little bit about right here. Remember Amalek. Can we go to that next scripture? Thank you, Ryan. Ryan, when I was Ryan's age, I was playing Nintendo games. Ryan's serving in the house of the Lord. So that's just, you're way ahead of me, dude. We're blessed to have young people that are like, that have no issues serving in the house of God. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Amalek attacked from behind when Israel was weak and knew that that was the way to get them. And so in other words, remember Amalek, because they really did you dirty. They attacked you from the rear, and they attacked those who were tired and sick and lagging behind. And that sounds very familiar. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from our enemies around you, and the land the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Guys, we can't forget. You want to know why? Because there's an Amalek in our midst today, and it's Satan, who will never come up to you and say, hey, what's up? So I'm going to attack you at 3 o'clock today. I'm going to come at you hard. Be ready. He doesn't do that. Okay? Peter, one of the great apostles, likens the enemy to Satan to a lion. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:8-10. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. If you're struggling with a sin issue, if you're struggling with a trial, the first thing the enemy's going to do is he's going to wall you in. He's going to say, you're the only one who deals with that. You're the only one who doesn't believe that God can do it. You're the only one that struggles with that sin issue. How dare you? The enemy pushes you to do it. Go ahead, do it. Do it, right? And then you do it, right? The spirit's willing. The flesh was weak, but you do it. You look at it. You listen to it. You react. And then the enemy jumps on the other side and goes, you are terrible. How dare you? See, Lord, how could you be? How could you claim this one as your kid? How could this one be? Really? That's what he does. That's how he gets you. And he's good at it. I have been a youth. My wife and I have been youth leaders for years, and I always hear the kids say, so why are you going to the party? Well, I'm trying to save some friends. Watch it. Well, I'm trying to witness to her at a party. The enemy knows what he's doing. If he got the nations, he'll get you. There will come a time after Yeshua is finished with him and he's laying there. It says that we'll look at him with narrow eyes. We're going to be like, this is who did it? And Yeshua's going to be like, yeah. And I took care of him like that. It was quick. But until that time comes, guys, he has some power. I don't want to give him glory, but the enemy does have some power, and we can't mess with it. After you've suffered a little while, though, remember, guys, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Yeshua will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's talk for a second about a lion, though, because I did a little bit of reading on lions, not a lot. I'm not going to read you a textbook from like National Geographic, but lions are actually not very fast animals, while by contrast, the animals they hunt are fast. A wildebeest, which is one of the lion's main courses that they go after in the Serengeti, Africa, you know, where they hunt, a wildebeest can achieve a top speed of somewhere around 50 miles an hour. So a wildebeest can run pretty like fast as you drive a car, maintain that effortlessly. And even a warthog can go 30 miles an hour. Lions have actually small hearts and lungs, and lions are not fast runners. They have a maximum speed of 37 miles an hour. And they don't have the stamina to keep that pace but for a couple hundred yards. Now, that's like two football fields, which to us is like a long time, but for an animal, they're like zipping across that. And a lion, so in the realm of in the animal kingdom, lions are slow. So what do they rely on? There are two things that help the lion considerably. And when you think about the lion, I want you to think about the adversary. They're incredibly good at hiding. And phenomenally patient. A lion will sit for hours and just watch. And you better believe, guys, the enemy just, I'm not trying to scare you, but the enemy just, he's just waiting. He's doing good now. Okay, I'll get him. I'll wait till somebody upsets him, then he's weak. I'll wait till somebody gets hurt. I'm going to wait till she feels like a real, just, and she feels like, and then I can, if I can convince her that God's left her, or God's really doing, or that God's left him, then I'm going to come in and start. It's very slow. The enemy, they're incredibly good at hiding and phenomenally patient. Secondly, their prey, while fast, is not mentally so sprightly. So wildebeests are fast, but they're not as smart. And we're not very smart a lot of times. And I'm putting myself right in the middle of it. Wildebeests and the lion's prey oftentimes pay too little attention to learning from their mistakes. A man named George Schaller, who researched lion in the Serengeti, recounts watching a group of gazelles crossing a patch of bush in order to drink. When they entered the thick bush, it was bristling with lions who grabbed one and ate it. Over the next 2 hours, the same group of gazelles apparently forgotten that one of their fellow gazelles had been murdered, tried not once but twice more to get water using the same route with the similar results. That's us, y'all. How many times have we said, I'll never do that again? And we're going there. No, I mean, I've done it. I swear to God, I'll never do it again. I've learned this time. And the enemy's waiting, right? I'm not trying to make it seem like it's impossible because God does give us the grace, right? It says the Lord will never tempt you beyond what you can handle. He always gives you a way out. So it's not like God's like standing there going, oh, dang, you didn't get it this time. We'll try again. He's not up there. He's trying to help you, but sometimes we're stubborn. We just are. It's human nature. Once within the range of smaller prey, lions will use their paw to slap the rear of the animal. So it's always from behind, or it'll hit the haunch to knock it off balance and then drag it down, and then it bites to the neck or throat quick. So Satan relies on hiding and patience. He doesn't leave you alone. You know, you feel like, I got deliverance from that. Then years later, you find yourself, it's been a few years. And then the enemy's just like, he's just been waiting. And then, so do we, what I want to understand is that when you become a blood-bought believer in Yeshua, you get a target on your back. It's usually on your back because the enemy's going to come. Let's look, I think the best example of how the enemy works is through is his encounter with the Messiah. Yeshua was tempted right before he began his ministry. You know, he's about to go out, right? He was baptized. He had this moment of like, well done. I'm well pleased, right? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then it's like, now go out into the wilderness for 40 days and don't eat. And the enemy's going to come at you. Yeshua had a tremendous amount of responsibility, and he's about to be tested before he begins his ministry. Because he's about to save the world, the universe. He's the most important individual. Let's go to the scripture. Yeshua was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days, the devil didn't come day one. It was after 40 days of fasting, 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Was Yeshua weak? He was human. He was fully God, but he was fully man. We can't get so caught up on he could just handle it all just with such ease. At one point he said, Lord, is there any way that we could do this another way? But your will be done. But is there any way? But your will be done. There was no other way. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, does Yeshua have weaknesses? Well, the enemy knew Yeshua well enough to know that he could try to get him three different ways. First, he's going to try the easy one. He's hungry. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, Yeshua says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Satan is coming at Yeshua and saying, one, you have power, so just make the stones turn into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeshua fires right back. So Yeshua, he's one for one. The enemy's like, okay, I'm going to try a little bit harder. I'm going to try how much is, he knows how much is, he's tight with his dad, right? We know that from when he was a kid. When he was, remember Joseph and Mary? They're like, where have you been, right? In the temple. And Yeshua says, he was a boy. And he said, you knew I'd be about my father's business, right? What's amazing about that is we don't even know what he was doing. I'd love to know what was he doing? But he just said, he wasn't being cocky, but he was saying, I have important things to do. And I have to get ready for them. And I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, but this is what I was doing. I love you guys. He knows his dad loves him. The Lord loved Yeshua. Then the devil took him to a holy city and said, if you're the Son of God, if God's your dad, throw yourself down because he's going to send his angels to save you. He's not going to let you get hurt. He's your dad. He loves you. Yeshua says, no, he says, they'll bear you up and unless you strike your foot against stone. In other words, the devil says, your dad loves you. He's never going to let you get hurt. So why don't you just throw yourself off that thing and let him catch you? Yeshua says, I'm not going to put my dad to the test. I don't need to do that. I know he loves me. So I'm not going to do that either. So, and that's Psalm 91, by the way, Satan is quoting. He's quoting Psalm 91. He's going to send your angels guarding you. They're going to catch you. And we've claimed that scripture, and you should. But just know that the adversary is not going to come at you like scary. He's going to say, he's using scripture against Yeshua. And Yeshua says, you don't put God to the test. Last time. What's the last thing that the enemy is going to use against Yeshua? His inheritance, which is the nations. Yeshua knows that he is bound for glory, that once he gets through this, he's going to be raised up. He's going to go to the right hand of the Father, and a time's going to come. He's going to return to earth, and he is going to be king over all the world. Yeshua knows that. He never denied it. He said, you will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. He never said, no, that's not me. He never did that. He never said, no, it's cool. Yeshua was, but he never denied. He said, you call me master, and that's the truth. But at the same time, it wasn't his time yet. The devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He probably showed him something from like past, present, and future. Probably just showed him all the, who knows what he showed him, because the enemy again has power. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Yeshua said to him, get out of here. Just get out of here. You worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him. And then the angels came, the ones that the enemy said, hey, they'll come, right? Eventually. Right? Then they came and ministered to him. Yeshua, even for Yeshua, the enemy's temptations were tailored to him. He tried to come after him with his, he tried to attack the love of God, his dad. He tried to attack his inheritance, which was the nations. And then he tried to attack his hunger. You know, he tried to get him in three different ways. Yeshua's temptations were tailored to him. Yeshua resisted every time. And that's why he's the Messiah. Yeshua's going to come at you, and he well, Yeshua's going to come at you too, because he loves you. But the adversary is going to come at you, and he knows just what you struggle with. He knows what will get your goat. He knows your soft spots, and he's not going to work on your tough spots. He's going to work on your soft spots. Yeshua knew that his right would eventually be to rule the world. But it was not his time. And the enemy said, I'll give it to you now. And we want it now. And the enemy sometimes will come to you and say, you want it now, I'll give it to you now. And it's not your time. And you go for it. And we find ourselves in a mess. We do that. You know, Yeshua, the Lord is showing us through Yeshua's example, this is how the enemy comes at you. He came at Yeshua with scripture. He's guised as an angel of light, right? He doesn't come at him like, he didn't try to scare Yeshua. He doesn't come to him with a pitchfork and a red. He's not like that, like, hey. It's very, very, very insidious. It's very much like a lion. He just shows up when you're weak. They try to get who's falling behind so they can slap him. And once they get you down, this is why we have a wonderful benefit. Yeshua knows what we go through. And I have said it. I'm guilty of saying, God, you don't know what I'm going through. I've said it. God doesn't understand because he's God. He's holy. He's a king. He doesn't have to deal with this. And I've said that. And I've had to ask for God's mercy for saying that. But I'm telling you that, guys, that because we all come to the end of ourselves and we say stupid stuff. Our wonderful benefit, though, is Yeshua does know what we're going through. The scripture says, we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he didn't sin. Let us then with confidence, God does not want you to be like this. You know, have you ever just not wanted to talk to your boss about something? I've had moments where I didn't want to ask my boss for a day off or something. I'm like, oh, like High Holy Days is coming up. I'm like, I already get all this tons of time off as a teacher. And I got to kind of like with trepidation. Now, my principal's a great guy, but I'm just kind of, I'm like, oh, I don't want to go in and him be like, well, Mr. Renolis, right? Or you guys ever had that where you have to share something with somebody and it's with trepidation. You kind of, God does not want us to be like that. With confidence, come in to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. Guys, what are we waiting on? Not you, forgive me. What are we waiting on sometimes? What are we waiting on? Well, I just got to get myself right before I go to God. Oh, that's right, because God's the God of the right people. He saved sinners, and we still struggle with sin. Paul says it in Romans 7. I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do them. Paul's talking about a war that he wins sometimes and loses sometimes, and then he says, who's going to save me? Thanks be to God through Yeshua the Messiah. Let's keep going. Yeshua says, I've said these things to you. He's talking to his disciples. He had given a lot of scripture in John 16. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So anyone who comes to faith in Yeshua, who comes to the fold and expects that life's going to be wonderful, Yeshua's saying right there, you're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. There's going to be stuff. There's going to be crap that the world's going to fling at you. But take heart, like deal with it, and you're going to have to deal with those things. And whether you deal with it good or bad, just take heart because I have been through it and I won. I've overcome the world. We will have trouble. Yeshua always informed us of what we'd experience as children of God, whether it be temptation, struggle, and attack. Life is hard, but we cannot give up because it's not over. Paul is saying in Romans, he writes to them, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, think about what you're going through now. You might be in debt. You might be struggling with a sin issue. You might be in some situation where you feel like God's left you. You might be having a relationship situation. You might be going through something that you're like, God, it is so crazy and messed up. I don't even want to say it with my own mouth. But he knows. He knows, he knows, he knows, and he's not ashamed to look at you. He's looking at you. He's looking at us right now. He's not ashamed. He's waiting to show mercy. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I love when John says, well, I don't know what we're going to look like. I just know we're going to be like him. He goes, I don't know. I can't wrap my mind around that. I just know we're going to look like him. We have to live our lives here on earth, but let's remember what we have to look forward to. In these next few scriptures, I want to look at what we have to look forward to. we've been comparing the enemy to a lion. But what we said is God always gets the last word. And it's only ironic that young people call it the mic drop situation. Have you heard that? The mic drops, like, bam, they said it and they're gone. God always gets the last word. Not that you guys are. Now, my high school kids would laugh, but let's just say that God always gets the last word. Let's say that God always has the final say. But God always comes out on top. We've been comparing the adversary to a lion. We're being stalked by a lion. But the Lord is telling us today that, wait till he sees this lion. So let's go here. I saw at the right hand of him, that's God, who was seated on the throne, a scroll written, and on the back sealed with seven seals. Try to look through the symbolism right now. Revelation is very, very, very crazy. But let's look here. There's a scroll that has to be opened, and only one can open it. John, and we know that John wrote Revelation, says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Let's keep going. And no one in heaven or on earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. I can't open it. You can't open it. And John began to weep because he's like, the scroll's got to be opened. And John began to despair because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And then one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Don't cry. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. It's not slain. It's not dead. It looked like it at a time. There was a time when Yeshua appeared to be slain, right? Well, seven horns and seven eyes, seven spirits of God that are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And when he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, where is Yeshua seated? At the right hand. He took the scroll. We can go ahead. Next one. And then I looked and heard around the throne living creatures and elders and a voice of many angels, numbers, myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, we sung this today, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Let's keep going. And they have conquered him, that's us, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love their lives, not even to death. Guys, the lion of the tribe of Judah, there's another lion coming. There's another lion coming. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Our God is a lion. The lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. We're not there just yet. But when he shows up, whether you want to or you don't want to, and there's some that right now don't want to, they're going to have to. So this lion that's been stalking you and stalking me for years, the one that we fight and deal with and struggle against and grapple with, and the one that has caused us to be on our faces before God crying and feeling like we're unworthy, he's going to fall when the lion of the tribe of Judah shows up and says, I've done it for you already. I've done it for you already. Because he's worthy. We're worthy. The question is, I'm not worthy. And we say that. I'm not worthy. I'm undeserving. He's worthy. He's deserving. And because of that, you're worthy. You're deserving. It's all in perspective. It's his robe of righteousness. If I try to wear my robe and go in, we have to put on his robe of righteousness. Because he conquered, we will conquer. Can we put Revelation 12:11 back up? Because he conquered, they have conquered. That's us. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the enemy is going to try to attack your testimony. How can he get your testimony? He's going to try to attack your testimony because that's what's going to cause him to. We're going to overpower him by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of our testimony. That's where we're heading, guys. This is our destination. We're going to be worthy as the Lamb. We're going to see him. And we're going to say, worthy as the Lamb that was slain because I couldn't do it. He did it. And then Yeshua's going to say, and we're all going to a big party when it's all over. We're all going to be there, but until then, we're not there yet, right? We're not. We're going to walk out of here, right? And I pray that we all have a wonderful day and we hold on to this reminder in God's word of what he's done for us and who we are in him. But life's going to happen. Either Monday will hit, Tuesday might hit, Wednesday. It's going to happen. And what is Yeshua telling us in the meantime? Because there is in the meantime, that's now. What's Yeshua saying? I will not leave you as orphans. Who's felt like an orphan in here? Right? Not you don't have to. I'm just, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's telling his disciples because he knows that he knows it's about to go bad. And he knows that he's going to get arrested. And we know that some of the disciples split and some of them stuck around, but he knows it's going to be bad. And they're going to see him get beaten. They're going to see him get killed. And they're going to be tempted to think it was all over. Was it all real? And he's going to say, and they're going to feel like orphans. They're going to feel like, God, our teacher's gone. Our rabbi's gone. Yeshua was a rabbi, well respected. Our rabbi's gone. Our teacher's gone. We loved him. The disciples, they fought over him. They were, they loved him. They were just, and he's saying, just remember, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. And that's to us today. He's not going to leave you as orphans. He's not going to leave us as orphans. Yet a little while, we're going to see him. And a little while to God is of course different. I grew up Baptist, and there's a song, Because He Lives, right? Have we heard it? Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And the things that, the questions you had that may never be answered in this life, Brooke, can you come on up? The things that, as we close, the questions that we have for the Lord, they may not get answered. Because I have questions sometimes, and it makes me wonder, why certain things happen or why things work out the way they do. Life is just, it's a tough thing. And I don't know if those things are going to be revealed, but I feel like when we finally do see the face of our Father, and we will, I think when it's all said and done, we're going to see our dad's face. And I feel like I don't know if those questions are going to come to me. I don't think they're going to come to our minds. God. You know those scenes at the end of movies where the two people finally see each other, they've been looking for each other, they just run, and it's like this. I hope we all have that with him. Because I certainly want to run to him and hug him hard. And we all need that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. We love you so much. And we thank you that you are the Lion of Judah, roaring in power, fighting our battles. And we are going to bow before you, Lord. And then there's going to come a time where you're going to embrace us. And then it will be the Shabbat forever. We'll have Shabbat forever with you. I can't imagine it. We can't imagine it. Our minds aren't made to imagine that. But I pray that we'll all hold on to that hope, our glorious hope. We're so blessed. Father, we're such a blessed people. We have so much. We're rich beyond all comprehension. Father, I pray for each person here, Lord, that you will meet their need. Because you know what we need. I know there are people here that are praying for something. And Father, if they don't get the answer today, Father, then they'll just then give them hope for tomorrow. And then if the prayer is not answered tomorrow, that you'll give them hope for the next day, Father. We don't walk this road alone. We have a great shepherd, a good shepherd, who's always there. And when the lion does, and when that little lion does show up and rough us up, he's always there to say, to pick us up, to brush us off, to carry us back to the fold, and then say to his Father, this one's mine. I got it. They're good. Give us all that. Give us all a glimpse of that glory that awaits, Father. We praise you, and we love you, and we thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen.